chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We looked at this text just kind of in passing on Wednesday night. I told you I was working on it, and I appreciate you praying for me as I worked through it. This might sound kind of Pentecostalish, but I felt like I could feel that I was being helped. And so it was a good experience to prepare this sermon. And I hope you get as much out of the sermon as I got out of working through it myself. 1 John chapter 3, and we'll take our reading, verses 1 through 10. 1 through 10. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he, that's Christ, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Let's pray together. Lord, I come to you now asking for your help to give this sermon. I pray that you'd help us to make plain what the text says and to know its true teaching. I pray these things in the name that's above all names, the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, this passage has some sobering text in it. And if you were to separate this chapter from the rest of the Bible, you probably would come to some problems. And what you'd actually be is very, very discouraged. Now let's talk about the Epistle of 1 John for a second. The book of 1 John is a direct response by the apostle to a heresy of the day that was called Gnosticism. And it was basically a teaching that Christ was not a physical person. He was not a fleshly person. Gnosticism, that's not exactly the right term. I got him confused. It's not Gnosticism was one of the elements of it, but this is not the idea that Christ was not a physical person is not Gnosticism. The thinking of the day among the pagans of the world was that all flesh was corrupt, and Christians believe that too, that flesh is corrupt. And therefore they said, since all flesh is corrupt, then Christ himself could not have been a fleshly person, because if he had been a fleshly person, he would have been a corrupt person and therefore not able to pay for our sins. So they said he came in a special being, maybe he was only a spiritual being, like an angel, and not a real man like the rest of us. That's why the Apostle John in chapter 4 of this epistle says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. This idea that Christ was not a real physical person, didn't come in the flesh, was a heresy that was present in John's day, and it's a heresy that's present in our day today. In 2 John chapter 1, verse number 7, it says the same thing, that if you confess that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh, then you are a deceiver and an antichrist. And the plain understanding of that is this, is that if you do not believe that Jesus Christ was flesh, that he was a man, the man of God, the man from God, then you've been deceived by Satan. And if you are teaching that, then you yourself are a pawn and server of Satan. You are antichrist. These are very strong terms. Another heresy that was present in John's day was this idea, was that since the soul was the only part of man that was really saved. Therefore, it didn't matter what a person did with their bodies. That meant, since my soul is saved, I can commit all kinds of sin with my body and not have to worry about it, because you can't lose your salvation. My soul is saved, my body is not. So therefore, I can live in sin, commit sin, and do so without fear, because my soul was saved. Of course, the Apostle John in Romans 6 and 7 tells us that's not how we are to live. We're not to live in wanton wickedness. Now, that word wantonness, just think of all the wild, crazy sinning that people do. All the wild, crazy sinning that people do, that's wantonness. In fact, the Lord says in 1 Corinthians 6 and in Galatians 5 that persons who commit all, there's a big list of sins there, and we'll get to that in a little while, the persons who live in wantonness, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. That means they are not saved. They will not inherit the kingdom when it comes in this world. And the plain teaching of the scripture, keep this in mind, is this, is that children of God, people who are really saved, live differently than other people. That's basically what we're going to sum this up with. Keep that in mind. Christians live differently than non-Christians. And that's not a supposed to thing, that's a real thing. If you're a Christian, you live differently than others. It's the bottom line. Now, when we get to chapter 3, we're told that the distinctive marks of a child of God are two things. Number one, not sinning and loving the brethren. Now, the unsaved world, the unchristian world, they love sin and they take pleasure in those that commit sins. And the unsaved world only loves people who've earned their love. They don't love freely. But a believer is not that way. A believer is different than a lost person. A believer is different than a non-Christian. He's different, but he's not perfect. But he is striving for it. Sometimes people take this passage and try to teach Christian perfectionism that if you're really saved, you'll knock off all the sin and you won't sin anymore. Now, when you read through it one time, that's basically what you come away with. Hey, if I sin, I'm of the devil and not of God. Isn't that kind of what it sounds like to you when you read it? He that sinneth is of the devil, and he that is of God does not sin. I mean, that's very strong language. But the believer is striving for perfection. We know that because of what it says in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Look at verse number 3. Look what it says. Every man that has the hope of Christ coming, this hope in him, that's the hope of Christ coming, described in verse 2. Every man that hath this hope in him, what does he do to himself there? Purifieth himself, even as he is pure, even as Christ is pure. So a believer wants to be pure, and the believer has the hope that one day he will be clean, and as he waits on the Lord to come, there's a purifying that's taking place in him. Now, this purification is not wrought by you or me. It's not what we do. It's the Holy Spirit working in us. He is making us into the image of Christ our Lord. Now, this purification process and this deliverance from this body of death to the glorified body will not be achieved by our efforts, but it'll be done by Christ through his Spirit. And the apostle here makes a very sharp distinction between a saved person and a lost person. That's what the entire letter is about, is saying that those who are Christians are different than those who are not Christians, and there's a reason for it. The reason for it is because in John's day, there were people, they're all coming to church just like we did. How many of you came to church today? Okay, just checking. So you came to church, and so you look, when you look out at a congregation, you really don't know anybody. You don't know how they really are in private life unless they're your kinfolk or you work with them. Maybe you'll know more about them then. So when you have a congregation of people coming, there were some people coming in into the assemblies, into the churches, and they were on Sunday acting like Christians, but Monday through Saturday living like the devil. When I say living like the devil, I mean drinking and whoring around, doing all the stuff that lost people do. Robbing, stealing, lying. One of my old preachers I used to know, he said they're cussing and damning and swearing and living like hell all week long. And that's how lost people live. And they were coming in on Sunday after living that way and saying, guess what? I'm a Christian. I live like a heathen, but I'm a Christian. And this is what was happening. And John is writing to tell the people, do not be deceived by that. The people who are saying that they are Christians while living like the devil are not Christians. Are not Christians. No matter what they say, what they claim, they are not Christians. This is a, he's making a sharp distinction. A saved person and a lost person are very different. And he gives an example in the passage. We didn't read it. We didn't get down to it. But in chapter 3, he gives an example of a person that we are not to be like. Look at your Bible there, chapter 3. Look at verse number 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. We are not supposed to be like Cain. Now, what kind of guy was Cain? Was Cain a hardworking guy? Was Cain a diligent tiller of the ground? Certainly he was. Cain was also religious. Because on the appointed day, when they brought offerings to God in Genesis chapter 4, who brought the first offering to God? Cain. He was religious, but not righteous. Religious, but not righteous. He was one of those persons who knew what to say and how to say it, but lived an unrighteous life. And the Bible says that he was of the devil. And we know he was of the devil because of the way he lived, especially the way he lived when God rejected his righteousness and said, that is not the right offering. And he and God had respect for Abel's offering, and Cain responds by killing his brother. Now, I wonder this morning how many of you here might be like Cain. You talk religion, you do religious stuff, but in your heart you know it's just part of your life. It's a custom, it's a tradition. You love sin, and every chance you get to fulfill your lust, you act on it, and the only time you ever feel bad about your sins is when or if you get caught. And if you could, you'd even kill someone if you get by with it. That's what Cain was like. Cain was religious but not righteous. Look, it doesn't matter how many times you walk through the doors of this church or how many church doors you've walked through, or how many times you've been baptized, or how many times you've taken communion. None of those things save you. You can do all those things as a lost person, and I can tell you that from personal experience. Personal experience. Cain was religious but not righteous. And what John is saying is, it doesn't matter what a person says about their religion. What is most important is how their religion is lived out in front of others. Those persons who name the name of Christ, Paul said to Timothy, let every man that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Depart from iniquity. So, in verses Chapter 3, verses 8 through 9, there is distinction made here between the children of God and the children of the devil. One lives in sin and one doesn't. And we can tell which is which by the way a person lives, is what the text is telling us. Because a person who is alive in Christ lives differently than a person who is dead and in Satan. And the confusing part of this to us is that the children of Satan claim to be children of God. They say they are the sons of God. They say the right things. They know the answers to the catechism, and they do religious stuff. So how can we know what's what? How can we know who is a Christian and who is a not a Christian? And in this passage, the apostle, actually in the whole epistle, he gives us three proofs, three evidences to look for in a person's life. Three evidences. Now, I'll give them to you. Number one, by their actions. Not by their verbal professions, but by their physical performances. And here are some references you could go and look at. Ephesians 2, 2 through 3. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Where they say that these persons who commit these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are not Christian people. So by their actions. Actions speak what? Louder than words. For instance, if I told you that I could dunk a basketball, how many of you want to see me dunk it after church? I can dunk a basketball if the goal is 7 feet high. On a regulation goal, ain't going to happen. Ain't going to happen. Number two, you can know a person is not a Christian by what they believe about the person of Christ. He says in no uncertain terms that if you do not believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and is the Son of God, that you're not a Christian. What you believe about Christ is very important. So a lot of people say, I'm a Christian, but then they got this kooky, weird belief about Christ. What they believe about Christ doesn't square with the New Testament, but they say, but I'm a Christian, I just have a different perspective than you do. Well, there's only one true and right perspective. And that's what the Bible says. And if you do not believe what the Bible says about Christ, you're not a Christian. Number three, the third evidence, is how they love. How they love. If they hate, they don't love and do not know God. Now, it's not talking about loving everybody in the whole wide world, because you don't love everybody in the whole wide world. You don't. How many of you love? He's dead now, but how many of you loved Osama bin Laden? Anybody had love for him? You got up every day and said to his picture on the wall, I love you, Osama. I almost said Obama, but it wasn't Obama. Osama, I love you, Osama. Anybody like that? We got a new president coming, Donald Trump. You may like him or not like him. But I mean, he's always saying he loves everybody. And everybody says they love everybody, but they don't love everybody. I don't love Donald Trump. I've never thought to myself, I love him. I never loved Barack Obama. You think about the number of people you really love, it ain't that big. You don't love everybody. But you know what the Bible is telling here about our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. I can say that I love all of y'all. There you go, Sandy. All of y'all. That's the plural of y'all. All y'all. I love all my Christian brothers and sisters. I love them. Do they irritate me and annoy me? Oh, yeah. Even my own family, whom I love with all my heart, they annoy me and get on my nerves. But I love them. You love Christians. And the Bible says if you do not love, you don't know God, especially if you don't love Christians. And that's in the epistle. Verses chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, 3, 13 through 15, and 4, 20. Loving the brethren. And now in verses 1 through 9, we can see that a child of God is known by a distinctive lifestyle. This is what John is talking about. Now we're going to get to this sinning and not sinning, you know, he that sinneth of the devil. We're going to get to that in a minute. But we have to think about what he's saying overall. He's saying that a child of God is known by his distinctive lifestyle. Distinctive lifestyle. Last night, Lacey, she had a birthday last week and she had some money. And when a kid has money, what's it doing to their pocket? Burns a hole in it. And so she said, can you take me to Walmart? And I said, I don't know. And she came back later and said, can we? I said, okay. So we went to Walmart. How many cars were there, Lacey? Lacey, she said, are there 1,000 cars here? Not quite 1,000, but several hundred. And so we go into Walmart. We walk around. And on the way out, there was a woman putting groceries in her car, and it was a Muslim woman. You know how I knew she was a Muslim woman? Because she was dressed like a Muslim woman dresses. My first thought was, what is this? A Muslim? I got to see a Muslim in Lawton. That's just what I want to see. And my heart was not warm and fuzzy about that, I'm honest with you. But I noted what she was by her distinctive way of what? Dressing. And in just as distinctive a way, a Christian is distinctly different from others, not by the way we dress, but by the way we live. By the way we live. Christians live differently than non-Christians. That's the way it is. This is what John is saying. When we look at this reading in verses 6 through 10, we don't have to be, it's easy to be perplexed because of what the text says. Look up in verse 6, it says, those who sin have not seen him, nor do they know him. Verse number 8, he that commits sin is of the devil. Verse number 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. And most disturbing of all, in verse number 10, it says that in this the children of God are manifest, that in this behavior they are revealed. Listen to the exact reading in verse number 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So this is strong language. Strong language. So what does it mean? Does this mean that if I sin, that I'm not a Christian? Is that what it's meaning? Well, we have to say no to that, because in chapter 1, verses 8 and 10, the apostle says the believers do sin. He goes so far as to say that if we say we don't sin or that we have no sin, we actually are committing a sin called lying. Lying. Now, we can be at ease as we think about this. In chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, don't sin, but if you do sin, what do you have? You have Christ, who died for your sins. We have an advocate. In Matthew 26, verses 69 through 75, we read about the Apostle Peter. This will test your Bible knowledge. What did Peter do in Matthew 26? This will put you ahead on Bible Pictionary right here, way ahead. You know what he did in Matthew 26? That's where he denied his Lord and Savior three times. A lady came up to him and said, aren't you one of Jesus' followers? And you know what he said? I don't know that guy. I don't know him. Another lady came up to him and said, hey, aren't you a Galilean? And he said, I do not know him. I ain't one of his guys. Third time. Woman comes up to him and says, I know you're one of his guys. I've seen you with him. And he hauls off and cusses and says, blankety blank, I am not one of his followers, and walks away. Denies his Lord three times. Now, is that a sin? Is it a sin to deny your Lord and Savior? Say, I don't know him. I have nothing to do with him. You better know it's a sin. And we know that Peter was saved. Because who was it that the Lord appeared to in the resurrection? He names one guy by name and says, go and tell, guess who? Go and tell Peter. And he says to Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. He says, now then, feed my sheep. And on Pentecost, that's what Peter does. He feeds the gospel to the sheep, preaching the gospel. So we know Peter was a saved guy, but he sinned. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, it tells us how we as a church should react to Christians who sin, and how we should react to Christians who are even kind of stubborn in their sin. That we should go to a sinning brother and say, please stop sinning. And if they say, I'm not going to stop sinning, we go back to them with a couple other brothers and sisters in Christ and say, look, we're asking you to stop sinning. And then, if they still persist in sinning, the entire church speaks and says, please stop sinning. And if that sinning person would repent, everything is fixed. So these are all episodes and instances of Christians who sin. Christians who sin. And we can't forget 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where it talks about the sins of the church at Corinth. Big sins. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says to the Corinthian church, he says, I cannot even write to you because ye are carnal. There is strife and envyings among you. And he goes on to say that they're defiling their bodies and are basically unfaithful to the Lord. They are sinning. But Paul never one time says they are not Christians. In the greeting of that epistle, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, here's what he says, unto the church of God, to them that are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, with all that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's calling them Christians, calling them children of God, but they are sinning. So, what is John saying in verses 6 through 10 when he's talking about committing sin, and those who do sin are of the devil? What's he saying? Well, since we know from the rest of the scriptures that Christians do sin, and they seem to sin pretty often. I mean, I'm a Christian, and I sin. You know how often I sin? Just as much as you do. Depending on the day, maybe more. Because when you get mad, what do you start doing? Praying. You sin. People sin. And we sin more often than we think. Because the Bible says even thoughts are sins. Even bad thoughts. So, since we know that Christians do sin, because we seem to sin so often, the meaning of these verses, 1 John 3, 6 through 10, is that a person who claims to be a Christian and never has a distinctive change in his behavior is not a Christian. And it seems to revolve, or that understanding seems to revolve around the suffix E-T-H in those verses. Look at these verses. Verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Verse 10. He that committeth, this E-T-H stuff. This whole idea of committeth and sinneth It's thought by most people, including myself. Now, this is, I'm not an English person, but this is the third, I didn't write it down. I thought I'd remember this. It's the third person active participle indicative. I can't even say that again, so I'm not going to repeat it. You want to hear it again? Buy the tape. But it's an archaic form that we don't use anymore, because today we just use ing. Remember in the campaign, Trump said we're going to be winning. Did he mean just winning one time, or winning all the time? All the time. If you're an Oklahoma, I don't know if the Oklahoma fans are Oklahoma fan. Is the Oklahoma team a winning team this year, Brother Larry? Absolutely. Winning. They're winning. Doesn't mean they just win one game, but they're winning. You know, the Cardinals, we tried to get them to be a win. The Cubs were the winning. They're winning. They're doing. They're conquering. This is the old way of saying that. If you look into a new translation of the scriptures, they use a totally different word. It's practice. Practice. Practicing. Practicing sin. Now, we think of that helps us a little bit, practicing. Because what is practicing? It's doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. Practicing sin. John Gill describes it like this, as habitually practicing sin. In fact, listen to what he says about it. He says, this is talking about a person who makes sin his constant business and the employment of his life, whose life is a continued series of sinning. A person who's just sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning. There's not even a pause in it, not even a break in it. It's just one sinning episode after another. Now, the habitual life of a Christian is not sinning. Christians are not supposed to sin, and Christians do sin, but when they do sin, they repent, and they really try to stop sinning. I've been a Christian since 1993, and I can tell you, I've been trying ever since then to do what? Guess what I've been trying to stop doing? I've been trying to stop sinning. And I figure if you're a Christian, you've been trying to stop sinning too. And because you know the Bible, you know the truth, you know you're not trying to stop sinning to be saved. You try to stop sinning because you are saved. You want to be clean. You want to be pure. The habitual, normal way of life for a Christian is to not sin. The Christian, he wants to live like Christ because we have his nature. And the normal, habitual way of life for non-Christians is sinning. Robert Hawker, in his devotional commentary, he said, he makes this profound statement. I wrote it in my Bible. I thought it was so good. He said, Christians are tempted to sin by Satan, And non-Christians are led to sin by their nature, never feeling a pang of remorse for it. Christians are tempted to sin by Satan. And if you're a Christian here today and you've sinned against the Lord, how did you feel after you sinned? Oh, about that tall. Or lower. And lost people, they sin, they don't care. They only care if they have to suffer for it. They don't care. And it's not that Christians don't sin. Christians do sin. The scriptures are replete with that evidence. But a Christian can't stay in sin. They can't stand it. Their new nature won't let them persist in that behavior. And if you ever meet a backslidden Christian, somebody who's really backslidden, that is one miserable person. A backslidden Christian is a miserable person. They're mad at everybody, mad about everything. They're miserable in their sin. And for a little more light on the way Paul talks about this, he says the same thing in different words about this distinctive practice of Christians. Listen to what it says. This is 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. I mentioned it earlier, but here's what it says. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Note that what that summed up what those phrases mean is those who practice homosexuality. nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Persons who live this way, do these things, they're not going to go to heaven. Galatians 5:20, 5:21 rather. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings of such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The Apostle John in Revelation 21, verses 6 through 8 says, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And the idea here is not that these persons cannot be saved, but it is saying that any person who claims to be a child of God and lives in these ways as their habit is not a Christian, no matter what they say. Not a Christian, no matter what they say. Ultimately, the believer will stop that kind of sinning. Now look, I don't know anybody's past here, but I figure if we say immorality, that probably covers all of us. We lived an immoral life before we were Christians. An immoral life. If you lived an immoral life, let's just talk about it like this. But Steve was talking about Anna not getting to eat ice cream this morning. How many of you like ice cream? How many of you are real Christians and like sherbet? I say sherbert, but some people say sherbet. But I don't care what the box says. Sherbet. I like sherbet. Now, everybody like ice cream? Everybody basically? Everybody like chocolate ice cream? Let's just pretend we all like chocolate ice cream. Because Phyllis, you shook your head. No. You don't like German chocolate ice cream? You like chocolate ice cream? So everybody's like, just pretend you like it, all right? We all like chocolate ice cream. And so we all got saved. And we've been eating chocolate ice cream our whole life. Now we're saved. And the preacher is reading us from the Bible from Habakkuk chapter 17, verse 94. No child of God can eat chocolate ice cream. What's your reaction to that going to be? Oh, man. But you can have vanilla. And so, when you go down to the Brahms, walk up to that shiny silver counter, and look in there, and there it is, 15 bins of chocolate. And the people beside you are eating chocolate. Little kids got chocolate ice cream cones and it's running down the sides and they're licking it. And you can tell it's the perfect softness and it's killing you to see them with it. And they come up to you and say, what are you going to have? Yogurt. Vanilla. They say, we got a special deal on chocolate today. Buy one, get one free. Two scoops, the same price as one scoop. Special promotion. Just vanilla. But your hunger, but you want the chocolate because you've had it before. You fight with it. You're at war with yourself over it. And this is what a believer is saved out of all these different kinds of sins. And we're at war with these things. We want to do wrong things. They want to say wrong things. We're at war with it. But we don't do it. We're trying not to do it. And every once in a while, you might go in there and order a chocolate ice cream in the middle of the night when nobody's around. The Baskin-Robbins in Hope, Arkansas was open 24 hours a day. I never went in there because I'm a Christian. They didn't have sherbet anyway. But you may creep in there in the middle of the night and you get some chocolate ice cream. And for 4 or 5 seconds, the sheer pleasure of, yes, this is chocolate. Oh. But then if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit says, you know you shouldn't be doing that. You know this is wrong. And so the pleasure, it shrinks, it gets less. And you realize, I shouldn't do this, and you throw it on the ground. Walk out of there. I mean, this is the conflict. This is what the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. The particular mark of an unbeliever is a persistent practice of sin. And with that goes the ability to justify or marginalize his sinful practices. So this Christian, he sins, but he works at not sinning. But the unbeliever, he sins and he doesn't worry about it. He persists in it. Persists in it. Now, it's interesting how Paul says it. He talks about people that are called things, that are known by things. Listen to what it says in Revelation 21:8. These are all like titles. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers. Sorcerers there is an interesting word. It comes from the Greek word pharmakos, which we could say dope, drugs, is where we get the idea from. Drugs, altered realities. Sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. These are titles. I'm a Christian liar. I'm a Christian fornicator. A Christian adulterer. No. It's not what we are. We're Christians. And because God has saved me, I'm not doing those sins anymore. And if I do those sins, then I'm repentant for them. And I'm turning away from them. So the non-Christian, he persists in the practice of sin and he justifies his actions. He's always got a good reason for it. And if this person who pretends to be a Christian while living this way, if the church ever dares speak to them about it, they never repent. There are Christians like that who say, I'm a Christian, but I'm a Christian drunk. I'm a Christian dope dealer. I'm a Christian. They're out there. These Christians, they love God and salvation, but as long as it doesn't cramp their style. And so what John is saying here in 1 John chapter 3 is that those persons who are living perpetually and practicing sin, they're not saved. They're not saved because a Christian wants to not sin. He works at not sinning. And when he falls down into sin, he repents for it. I think verse number 9 is interesting. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. There's something in the believer that's permanent, that when they do sin, it gnaws at them. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit making us into Christ's image. Now, in conclusion, we note that the uniform statement of the Bible is that the way a person lives who claims to be a Christian tells us if he is a Christian or not. The way a person lives. Now, don't get me wrong. We're not talking about perfectionism or salvation that's brought by sanctification. That's not what we're talking about. What is clear in the Holy Scriptures is the people who claim to be Christians but then live in a way that actually invalidates their profession of faith are not Christians. I say I'm a Christian, but I don't live like a Christian. That means I'm not a Christian, no matter what I say. Now, people don't have any problem. People don't like what I just said. You may not like what I just said. But you know what? If you hire me to come and paint your house, okay? Paint your house. And I show up with a chainsaw and a blowtorch and say, yeah, we're gonna paint this house. I get that chainsaw, zing, 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 and start cutting on the walls. And you say, whoa, 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 whoa. What are you doing? I'm painting the wall. You're not painting the wall. Yes, I am. This is painting. See the lines? I'm making designs. This is... What are you going to say? No. You ain't no painter. One of my friends got a job as a car salesman. His car pulled into the place, and the guy jumps out and says, hey, I need some oil in my car. My car is out of oil. Not oil, water. Because water goes in the radiator, right? And my friend, this guy's like, hey, can you put some water in my car? It's overheating. He's like, yeah, I can do that. And so the guy opens the lid on the valve cover and says, put the water in there. And so my friend takes the water hose and puts it in the valve cover on the guy's car. That's where the oil goes. And fills the guy's car full of water. Mess it all up. I mean, he didn't know anything about cars. He said he knew something about cars, but he didn't know anything about cars. If you say you're a Christian, but you don't live like a Christian, you're not a Christian. And you may be an erring Christian or a backslidden Christian, but if your whole life is devoted to sinning, it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you say. Now, it's time to stop because it's 1:30. And I know time has stood still for you. It's actually 12 o'clock. But Steve said we started about 10 minutes late. Because I had it in my mind, for some reason today, we started at 11. But we don't start at 11, do we? What time we start? Does anybody know what time we start? 10:50? So, anyhow, let's pray together. And we'll be dismissed. And we won't sing. Father, I pray that you'd help us as we leave from here to keep these words.